2 weeks ago, when I was in at the Advent House in Jerusalem, after church, well, in the Advent House, they have about 6 apartments. The house is right near the old city, and the top 2 floors are apartments for the president of the mission and the secretary, treasurer, and caretaker, and then down below are about 6 apartments that they rent out to anyone who wants to come. And many different groups of people and individuals have discovered that it's the location, and it's a very clean facility, they have kitchenette, etc. And so one of the men I met who was staying there in that facility is the name of David Felsk, Lesk. I want to tell you his story to begin with this morning. David has no knowledge of any Christian in his family or extended family. No Christian influence at all. He had never been to a church in his life, except he recalled that as a young kid, he had gone with someone to something in a church, but he didn't have any idea or recollection what that was. He was very successful, employed and in working for the U.S. government at the highest level of intelligence and security and computer security, made lots of money, and was just doing what the world does, trying to find happiness, trying to find joy and fulfillment as the world does, with pleasure, with entertainment, with women, with alcohol. But he could never find it. And he was disillusioned, because the harder he tried, the more elusive it became. He wasn't an alcoholic, but he would go on these binges. He would drink a bottle of whiskey, strong whiskey, every day, until he just virtually out in a coma. And one of these experiences, he was in the hospital after this bout with alcohol, and he's lying there in bed, gradually sobering up. And a lady chaplain walked into the room, and she just walked quietly over to the bed, looked him in the eye, took his hand. She knew his name up there on the chart, and she says, "David, God loves you." Instantly, he said, it was like an electric bolt charged up his arm. And it made his hair, stand up on end. And then it went all through his body and out his feet. He said it was just instant. Those 3 words. He knew at that moment that he had to find God. If God loved him, then he needed to know this God. And so, he started by finding a Bible. And he read it. Didn't understand a lot about it, but he knew that he had to read it. There was something in it that he needed to know. And then he came to the conviction as he was reading that he needed to fellowship with other Christians who believe in this God. And of course, having never been in a church before, he was fearful. And so he decided, he chose a church. He was driving around town. He knew there was a certain church that he was impressed. That's where he needed to go. And so the first Sunday, he drove around the block 6 times. 6 times. He was so afraid of going in that church because he didn't know what he'd find, and whether they would accept him, what would happen. So he drove around 6 times and finally parked and went in and sat on the back pew. Well, he didn't like the sermon, but he liked the music. Something spoke to him, and so he was blessed. So next Sunday, went back again. People were very accepting, very warm and friendly, and so this relationship grew, and he became very involved. He was in the men's group, he was in the prayer group, he was in the support group, he was in the deacon's group, whatever you could get involved in. He's single, so he got involved. But as he read the Word, he discovered that there's something wrong here. They're not consistent with what I'm reading here. And he went to another church. Lovely people, but it's not in harmony with the Word. And so he'd go to another church. And then he finally came to the decision, well, none of the churches are really following the Bible. What I'm reading here and what they're teaching and what they're preaching is, it's not consistent. And so he quit going to church. He had discovered the Sabbath, discovered the state of the dead, discovered the second coming, discovered salvation, but he couldn't find a church that was preaching it. And so here he is in Israel. He came there because he felt that, well, this is where Jesus came, and that's where he grew up, and that's where he taught, and maybe he would find God here. And so God led him to the Advent house. And God gave me the privilege of spending all Sabbath afternoon until 11 o'clock Saturday night talking about what he had discovered in the Word. I had the privilege of giving him the Great Controversy and the Desire of Ages. Thankfully, in the Advent house, they put those in the guest rooms, and so I give them away. And they replace them, and I give them away to somebody else. So thank the Lord I didn't have to carry that with me. But anyway, here is a man who is in search. And David represents millions of people around the world who have discovered that there is an inconsistency with what they hear, with what they're being taught. But they have a love for the Word of God. They're open in heart. They're honest, sincere seekers after truth. You and I do not know, as with that chaplain, that three words can change a person's life. You don't know what words you're going to speak this week. But if you will point Jesus by your action, by your behavior, by your vocabulary, by your lifestyle, lives will be changed. That chaplain doesn't know that story, but she changed Dick that day. And so God is calling each one of us to be a chaplain, where that royal priesthood we just studied about in Sabbath school. God has many, many honest, sincere seekers after truth. And that leads us into our study today, because we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. And the title of the sermon today is, Earth Has No Sorrow That Heaven Cannot Heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Jesus knew, as I just shared with you, that in this crowd of people who came to hear him were many honest, sincere seekers after truth. And in this Sermon on the Mount, he turns the world upside down. I'm going to explain that to you, how he did it. But first of all, I just invite you to bow your heads and ask God. I will be silent for just a moment for you to pray and ask God to open your mind and heart, and then I will close. Father, we just ask that we may sit in that crowd at Jesus' feet this morning, that we may hear him speak these words, and that your Holy Spirit will interpret them to meet the needs of each hearer, each listener in this congregation today. In Jesus' name. Amen. The word beatitude comes from the Latin word beatitudo, which simply means happiness. How many beatitudes are there? You can count them up. I'll tell you there are 8. The last two, it looks like there are 9, but the last two are the same beatitude, even though there is a blessed in it. We find it in 2 places in the Bible, Matthew chapter 5 and also Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26. In these Beatitudes, in these eight Beatitudes, it is a cryptic presentation or a concise but different words of actually what the Ten Commandments cover. It's the Ten Commandments that Jesus gives them in a level, in a way in which people can now understand it even clearer than in the Ten Commandments. So I want to take you to the first of all, we know the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, if you need to refer to them. But let's just look very quickly at the Ten Commandments, and we're going to compare it to the Beatitudes and the message that we find there. What's the first commandment? Clear. Someone say it very loud and clear. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay? That's the first step. You cannot go to any of the next commandments without taking that first step. Because that first step is a summary of everything else. If you do the first step, then you're going to automatically do the others. So God makes it very easy. The first step you have to take is simply the step of accepting that there is only one God. There is only one Creator God. There is only one Savior God. There is no other. Not you, not a church, not an organization, not obedience. There is nothing else but God. Have no other God. What does it mean? What does it imply when it, in that commandment? We are to worship no one but God. Everything goes to Him and comes from Him. So when we decide that, we have taken the first major step. I don't need to go anywhere else, depend upon anything else. I go to God. There is a Creator God who is in control of all things. And as you know, there's a lot more things out there than we know of, like some of the planets they discovered this week. There's lots out there we don't know, but God created it all. He sustains it all. He controls it all, and it's in perfect order. The only thing that's in disorder is this planet and the people on this planet. But we have the privilege of choosing that rulership of God over our life. I hope you've taken that step today. I hope you've made that choice and that decision that God is first. So I want to ask you very quickly, do a check on your own self. Is God in first place in your time? Does His Word come first when you get up in the morning? Do you get out of bed on your knees and thank the Lord for life this day and spend, like we were talking about in the Sabbath school, at least 20 minutes asking God's blessing upon other people? You can't hate someone you're praying for. You can't dislike someone you're praying for. You can't gossip about someone you're praying for. That's how we seal our lips, through prayer, through praying for other people. So the first step, there is no other gods before me. What's the second one? Okay, so I'm not to substitute anything else for this one God. I'm not going to put my car, my house, my family, my job, my amusements, my sports, my whatever. We can make an image of it. And God says, I'm jealous. I am a jealous God. I want your first and your best interest to be in me. Why? Because you're going to be disappointed if you put anything else in my place. And God says, I don't want you to be disappointed. I want to give you the fullness of blessing. And so I'm telling you right now, if you try and substitute anything else and put anything else and you worship that and give that your first attention, you are going to be cheated. And I want to tell you right up front that it won't work. You will be disappointed. Have you ever found that? Yeah. That's what David found. That he was trying all these pleasures, all these images, all these things that he was putting out there to try and find this fulfillment and this joy and this pleasure in living, and it didn't work. Until he heard those words, God loves you. And so God in love is telling you and I how to avoid this disappointment, this disillusionment, this destructive way of living. So I've taken the first step. I've taken the second step. Now what's the third step? Okay, say it loud. For the Lord thy God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now what does that mean? We can go off on many different tangents, but God is saying, don't take my name and only pretend. I'm not into that. I want the real thing. If you take my name, then I want you to live it. I want you to live it. Don't pretend to be something that you're really not in your heart. Oh, I show up for church and Sabbath school. I show up. I even come to prayer meeting. I serve in the kitchen. I do all these kind of things, but God is not first in my life. How do I know that? Going back to the first one, when I wake up in the morning, do I think of God? Do I think of others on my knees? Am I giving this day to God in my talent, my time, my ability, and am I seeking His will in my life? I just do a quick, is that happening? Step number one, step number two, step number three. Lord, I want to be genuine. I want to be genuine. I want people to know, not because I'm out in their face, but I want people to know that I'm on your side. By the way I speak, the way I behave, the way I conduct myself. Did people know that Daniel was on God's side whenever they went through the books and checked out all of his, you know, behind his back? Was he on God's side? Yes. Everything tallied up. Every secret thing he did that could have been hidden from other people, the Bible says, well, the secret things are going to be what? They're going to be revealed. So God says, don't pretend, because one day it's all going to be revealed. When you and I get to heaven, when Jesus comes and we spend 1,000 years in heaven with him, going over the records of all who didn't accept the privilege of eternal life, every secret sin is going to be there. Why? Not because God wants to expose the sinner, but because God's going to show you that His blood was sufficient to cover their sins, to wash their sins away, but they refused His cleansing power. Everything is going to be revealed. And may I tell you that if you're pretending today, if anything is going on in your life which is not in harmony with your conscience and the will of God, you know it's wrong, and you're willfully doing it, the devil is going to make sure that the people in the church and the community find out. He's going to expose you. It's not going to be hidden forever. He will expose you. He loves doing that. He loves leading you into sin, and he loves then throwing the mud back in your face. That's the devil's strategy. So don't hide anything in your life, even if it's thoughts in your mind or a grudge that you hold in your mind that no one else knows about, but I just hold this resentment, this grudge. So step number one, no other God. Number two, I'm not going to allow anything else to take the substitute for God. Number three, I'm going to be absolute, transparent, genuine. Number four, when you've taken these, then when we come to the Sabbath, we're willing to accept that we were created to be a part of the family of God, and we find our greatest joy in fellowship with Him. Because the Sabbath is the rest, isn't it? It's that canopy in time over which God brings us into. Every week we get to step into this sanctuary of time, which is the gift of Himself. It's not just time, it's framed in time, but the Sabbath is the gift of God Himself to you and I. And God says, you will never find fulfillment until you finally come into this relationship with me, because that's why you were created. That's why those people who go through the final judgment would rather die than give up this relationship with God, because He means everything to them. And it's their way of identifying whose side they're on. That's what the Sabbath is about. When you and I come to worship here every Sabbath, we're declaring to this community, to our family, to anyone else, that this relationship with God is most important to me, and I will keep this appointment. I feel sorry for anyone who stays home to rest on Sabbath because they're so tired, and then they're up on Sunday doing all the other things. Why don't you rest on Sunday? Why don't you stay in bed on Sunday? Come to church on Sabbath. Stay in bed on Sunday. Oh, no, I can do all these other things. But we justify staying away from church so that we can rest up because we're tired. Have you ever heard someone do that? Oh, yeah, people use that excuse. That's number three. You're pretending. You're saying, I love God. No, you love yourself more because you don't want to use any of your time on Sunday resting up. You want to use God's time. God says, no, I want this relationship with you, and I need you in church because you need to encourage and bless in the fellowship of which I've called you. I want you to be a blessing today. I want you to receive a blessing, but to give a blessing. So the first four, God, there is only one God. Number two, nothing else is going to substitute. Number three, I'm transparent, I'm genuine. Number four, I'm into this relationship. God has chosen me, and I choose Him. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? And I've told you before what the word keep there means. It doesn't mean do. It's not a verb in that sense. Keep means to cherish. If I give you something very precious and I say, would you keep this for me? You're not doing anything with it. You're protecting it. You're guarding it. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it, because He's giving Himself to you, and He says, I've given Myself to you, and I want you to value it. I want you to cherish it. Protect this time, this relationship. Yes, Lord. Now, if those four are in place, then the next ones are automatically going to follow, because if you love the Lord with all your heart, you will love your neighbor as yourself. So, all we need to go through is the first four. Now let's come back and look at these Beatitudes. As I said, they're a cryptic, precise definition of the Ten Commandments. In chapter 4 and verse 23, we're going to start there because this is where the story begins. That's what leads to chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Someone read for me verse 23, 24, and 25, loud and clear. 23, 24, and 25.
Matthew?
Yes. Yes, 4. 23, 24, and 25. So Matthew says Jesus was traveling around all through this northern area of what we call Israel today. He was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And in verse 23, it describes some of the conditions that he's dealing with here. People who were physically ill, various kinds of diseases and pains. There were demoniacs, there was epileptics, there was paralytics, and it says he healed them. And great multitudes followed him because of this activity. Here is someone now who, no matter what kind of need they have, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, anyone who comes to Jesus finds healing. Here is someone at last who can meet every need of the human heart. Physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. Remember, you and I are called to represent Jesus in this last generation. And He wants to meet the needs of Hamilton, of this church family, and of Hamilton in this area, metropolitan area of this city. This is the picture that God is painting, and He wants you and I to accept it. But our mind wants to reject it because we say, I can't do that. God says, well, good, I can. Are you going to believe me? I've already demonstrated to you when I was here on earth, I showed you what I can do. Did he just do it through himself? What did he say to the disciples? You're going to do greater miracles. In other words, you're going to do more than I have. I only have 3.5 years here. You're going to have a longer time. When they went out, did they heal? When Peter and John went up to the temple to pray and that crippled man was there by the gate, what did he say? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. God wants you and I to know that you have. You and I have. I'm not saying, given a directive to you today that you go out and do this. What I'm saying is God's given it to you, and in His time, whenever you're in the right place, the right time, God wants you to believe that He is going to work through you, just as He worked. Was that healing power through that chaplain when she took David's hand? Was that healing power? Absolutely. So don't constrict or confine God's healing power to certain miracles, physical miracles. How God's going to perform His miracles through you this week, I don't know, but I do know that He wants to do it. He can do it, and He will do it if you're available. He may do it through prayer. He may do it through a touch. He may do it through a word. He may do it through the tone of voice. But God's going to perform miracles this week, if you are willing and available. So here Jesus is attracting this huge crowds of people. And I can tell you, having just been there by the Sea of Galilee, when you stand in the new health conditioning center there, you stand and look over the balcony, and I have never seen trees so healthy in my life. Mango trees everywhere. Bananas. Orange groves. I've never seen them so healthy. I grew up in Florida, and we had orange groves. That's what I grew up in. And I thought they were healthy trees, but I went to Israel and discovered they weren't healthy at all. I've never seen such healthy trees. So I can imagine Jesus up there on that mountainside. And people have come because they have a need. People will come to this church, brothers and sisters. They will come to this church. They will come to you as God's representatives, wherever you're living. They will come to you if you are willing to be God's healing agent, however that may be defined in the sense of what God wants to accomplish through you. You are God's healing agent. And He's going to bring to you the very people that He describes here. Oh, some came from Jerusalem. They were spies. They just wanted to see what He was saying. They were out to get Him. They wanted to circumvent His influence and authority. They recognized that He was a danger. But what were the other people? All kind of diseases, demoniacs, paralytics, epileptics. Lord, I want You to bring good, healthy citizens. I don't want You to bring problems to this church. These people are demanding something of me. I can't take care of it. God said, well, those are the kind of people I'm going to bring. Don't you tell me what kind of people you want in this church. Oh, you want good, upright, respectable people in this community? No, God says, I'm going to bring the down and outs. I'm going to bring the hopeless, the discouraged, the outcast. Those are the kind of people I'm going to bring you, but I will heal them. I will heal them. Because they are going to be my primary agents. Are we ready to accept those kind of people? People who are slow mentally. People who are emotionally damaged. These are the people that came. Jesus is telling you in the Beatitudes here, as we begin in chapter 5, it says, and when He saw the multitude, He went up in the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and opening His mouth, He began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? Now remember, all these people, they are spiritual outcasts, because you have all the priests, they're doing all the right things. They're fasting, they're praying, they're paying, you know, tithe on their mint and their cumin. They go to the temple 3 times a day, whatever. They're doing all the right things. And the world looks at these people and they think, well, they must be blessed. Because if you have possessions, if you have wealth, if you have position, if you have education, if you have status, if you have that, then you are blessed. And then Jesus turns it upside down. He says, no, the ones who are blessed are the poor in spirit. Wow. Do you think this crowd now is beginning to identify with him? All of a sudden, they see them as the outcast. You know, they're not blessed of God. They have no recognition. You know, they don't have anything that they can identify as being blessed. But God now turns it upside down and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What is the hallmark of nobility in Christianity? Humility. Humility. God says the people who recognize that they have nothing to offer and that God is offering them everything because now he's healed them. They realize, they recognize their nothingness. They have no status. They deserve nothing. They have nothing to give. But they are willing to receive. They are willing to come to him and to receive the healing. They're willing for their needs to be met and that he can meet those needs. God says these are the greatest. Remember, the last will be first and the first will be last. God is saying the Beatitudes, it's not those who that you think are blessed of God because they have possessions, they have a house, they have whatever. God says, it's the poor in spirit. Because unless your hands are empty, can God put something in it? No. So you and I come to God empty-handed. This crowd identified with that. They come with empty hands. And they're ready, they're willing, they're desiring for Jesus to fill it. So Jesus says that to you and I today. Are you willing to recognize that I don't need anything from you? I don't need your prayers in order for me to bless you. I don't need your songs. I don't need your quoting scripture to me. Oh, that's wonderful. I'd love to hear this. But what I need from you is for you to trust me. I am here with you. I can meet any need that you have in your life. I can meet that. Don't rely or look to anyone else or anything else. Don't try to work it out yourself. Come to me and trust me that I can meet that need. I want to meet it. I can meet it. I have done it in the past. For everyone who came to me, they always went away healed. And we've only taken the first step and my time is up. But I hope you remember what I've shared with you. There's much more we can go through, but God says in the first step of the Ten Commandments, what? There is only one God. In the Beatitudes, God is saying, I want you to remember again, there is a God. There is a God who does not recognize status and position. I do not bless people because they are worthy. I bless anyone and everyone who is willing to come to me with empty hands and say, God, I believe. I believe on the authority of your word. And you and I in this generation today, I believe on the basis of what Jesus did whenever he was here, when what God did whenever he was on earth, that you can do it again. I want my life to be that way. I want my church to be that way. I want you to bring people into this church family. Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm believing you. I know that whenever I pray that you're moving upon hearts in this community, this is your house, Lord. You have given us an abundance of truth and understanding that the world is searching for. But may they come into this church and find that it is filled with people who are genuine, people who have put you first, people who don't allow anything of this world to take second place to you. People who are honest and genuine, there is no hypocrisy in them. They are 100% my children. God is going to bless this church. He is blessing this church. And He's going to bless it more abundantly than you ever imagine if you were willing to come to God with the attitude that Jesus is describing in these Beatitudes. May God bless you. We're so thankful that you tell us what we are. It's not what we feel. Your word is the absolute authority. And we're grateful that we may live our lives based upon what you say. May you bless us each one as your precious children, that we may honor you by allowing you the privilege of sending your Holy Spirit to live in us and through us this week. May we trust your word, that all who come to us may find healing, because we look to you, we trust you. We thank you for the resources, we thank you for the healing power, because the greatest disease is not physical, it's spiritual. And may we be that healing influence wherever we go in our homes. May we be a healing influence. May we be a blessing. May we take the very atmosphere of heaven with us. And Lord, take out of our mind every thought of envy, of jealousy, of criticism, of judgment, that you may heal us from these insidious diseases that bring so much trouble into our church family, into our homes. Thank you for this healing power. In Jesus' name, amen.